Amen. I can't tell you how glorious it is to stand outside. And don't get me wrong, I miss the air conditioning, okay? I'm up here sweating already. I thought it was going to be a little bit cooler today. I was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to wear some slacks and I'm going to wear some pants. I'm going to look a little more dressed up, and I'm regretting that decision already. But you know what? God is so good. And we were talking about this week. We started the first Sunday in June, starting to meet outside. We were like, you know what? We're sick of not being together. We want to do something. We want to get together. So let's just have church outside. That's what the church decided to do. And you know, we haven't had one Sunday that was rained out. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? So can you give the Lord praise on that? Specifically, the last 2 weeks have been really great. We've been blessed to see the Lord moving in the people's lives here at Fork Union Baptist Church. It's so awesome to see the church impacting the community and impacting the lives of those people. We've seen many people rededicate their lives over the last couple weeks to the Lord. We've even seen new believers baptized in the river. We've seen prayers answered, people, the healing that we've been praying for. God has been moving in those situations. We've seen the Lord add to the numbers of our church here at Fork Union Baptist. And we could just stop this morning and we could just sing praises the rest of the day, and I would be okay with that for what God has already done this week. So can we just stop just for a second before we go any further, and can we just go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him and give Him all the glory? Let's pray. Lord, we love You this morning, and we thank You. We thank You for working in our lives. We thank You for working in our church. We thank You for adding to our numbers. We thank You, more importantly, for adding to the numbers of Your kingdom. God, that's why we meet. That's why we meet, so we can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what You told us. That's what Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 4. That's my job this morning. My job this morning is not to myself to add to the kingdom. I am here this morning serving the King of Kings, hopefully giving the equipment that needs to be done, not from my words, but from Your words, to the saints, to the people who have been redeemed, that are sitting here, that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, Your word tells us that we are saints because of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, not because of anything we have done, because of what You have done. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that Your Spirit would equip us, that Your Spirit would give us Your wisdom and Your knowledge as we go through Your holy and Your perfect scriptures, especially as we listen to what our Savior Jesus Christ Himself says about the cost of following You, Jesus. We love You. Father, we love You again, and we praise You for all the good things that have happened here. Lord, we know that our church is going to continue to grow as long as we continue just to stick directly to Your word. Not to the left, not to the right, but straight down the middle, in between the covers of Your book, the Bible. Lord, we love You and we praise You. We just pray that You'll be with us, move in this service. Lord, break down those barriers, break down those hardened hearts. Prepare that fallow ground to be plowed over this morning of our hearts, so the seed of Your word and Your Holy Spirit can set in and sprout and find good soil, that we might produce a huge, huge harvest for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. So the last couple of weeks we've seen where Jesus has done many miracles. He's healed people. He's cleansed people of diseases and all these things. We've even seen Him cast out evil spirits from people. And the Bible said it was just with one word that the evil spirits had to leave. And on top of the fact that people were amazed by Jesus' teachings, we saw that people were following Him. This led to this large crowd of people following Jesus. And this crowd began to grow larger and larger because they were amazed by Jesus and what He was teaching and what He was doing. So the title of the sermon this morning, if you're a note taker, if you look in the back of the bulletin, there's a place if you want to take some notes or something like that, you can. But the title of the sermon today is Attracted or Devoted? And you can put a question mark back, because that's what we want to ask ourselves this morning. Are we attracted or are we devoted? This is what we've seen happening over the last couple of weeks. The crowd grows larger and larger. We see people working. We see Jesus working in people's lives here at Fork Union. We've seen other people letting go and following Jesus and saying, I'm ready to recommit my life to Jesus. We've heard testimonies. We're going to hear another testimony today at the end of the service. No pressure, Becky. People, you know, we've heard the teaching and the preaching of God's word. This is what happens when we stick to the word of God. People are attracted to Jesus. They're attracted when they see Jesus working in someone else's life. They say, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. I want what that person has. That's what Jesus does. He attracts people. Think about it. He's had such an impact on us and on this earth that to this day, we still measure our years by the date of his birth. Think about that. Even those who probably would say they don't believe in Jesus, they still live in this place where we say it's either BC or AD, right? It's either before Christ or it's in the year of the Lord. We're living in the year of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be living in the year of the Lord. Jesus even predicted that he would do this, that he would attract people. John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33 says this. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. This is Jesus talking. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. What an awesome Savior we have. He was willing to die to attract us to himself. Well, today we're going to see where there's three examples of people who were attracted to Jesus. We're going to see where Jesus, and what was his reaction to these people that were attracted to him, and what did he say to them when they came and they were attracted to him? So let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 through 22. And I don't know about your Bible, but mine says here, it says the cost of following Jesus above it. Starting at verse 18, it says this, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Verse 19 goes on to say this. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. Another of his disciples said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me now, and let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now, again, for your word. Lord, we know that it is alive, and we know it's powerful, Lord. It cuts all the way down to the marrow of our bone, Lord. It cuts to the inner part of who we are. Lord, your word tells us in James that when we read your word, it's like we look into a mirror and we see who we really are. So God, that's my prayer this morning, is that you will reveal to us not just what you want to do for us, not what we can get from you, but what, God, can we get from your word and applying it to our life? What do you want from us after we read your word? So we thank you for your word. But God, we also ask that you will work, that your spirit will work on us through the reading and the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage we just read, if you want to go back and start right at the beginning, if you look back at it, you'll see three different attractions. All right, you'll see the crowd that was attracted to Jesus right there in verse 19, or verse 18. In verse 19, you'll see that it goes on to talk about even the teachers of religion, even the Bible scholars, if you will, today. The scholars were attracted to Jesus. They knew there was something different about Jesus Christ. They knew there was something different about his teaching, about the authority he had. Even though a lot of them didn't like him, they were attracted to him. And then even this so-called disciple was attracted, obviously, to Jesus. At some point in time, he just said, you know what, I like this guy, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to become a disciple. He was obviously attracted to him. So let's look at the crowd first. Go back to verse 18, and let's look at that and just kind of talk about it for a second. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. So why was the crowd attracted to Jesus? They were attracted to him because they were desperately needing what he could give them, right? That's why we are attracted to Jesus. We say, Jesus, I need you. That song we sing often, Lord, I need you. They wanted him to fix their problems. You see, the word was spreading quickly. What he had just done in Capernaum, all the things that he had done that we read about in the last couple Sundays, the word was spreading and the crowd was growing and growing and growing, just like we've seen right here. When we hear testimony of what people and what God is doing in people's lives, guess what? People, it grows and it grows. It has that snowball effect. They were attracted to Jesus, hoping that he would meet their needs. Isn't this the way that we so often approach Jesus? There's nothing wrong with that. But isn't that even us as believers, we just continually go back to Jesus just when we need something. When we come into hard times, when we mess up, and we're afraid of the consequences of what we did. Maybe we're sick and we have some kind of physical sickness and we need healing. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter. We might not have been to church for 10 years. But when we get sick and something goes bad in our life, oh, Jesus, I need you. Right? That's what we do. We're all guilty of it. And the people were guilty of it in this day. And that's exactly what they were doing. We may never read their Bible. We might not ever put it to practice in our life. We might just say, you know what? I'll follow the Lord later. We may never ask for God's will to be done in our life, but as soon as something goes wrong in our life or as soon as there's something that we need from Jesus, we say, oh, Jesus, oh, Lord and Savior, I need you. I want you to come and meet my needs. But you know what's so awesome about Jesus? Is so often he still does. Isn't that awesome? And that's exactly what he did with these people. Even though they were coming wanting for whatever Jesus could give them in that immediate moment, that's what he did. He ministered to them. But where the problem lies is, what do we do when Jesus does meet our need? Most of the time, we just go on about life like we say, oh, man, doctor said I'm good, so I'm good to go. And we forget that we even prayed about it. I know I'm guilty of that. A lot of times I'll pray for something for weeks and months, and then it'll go to the wayside, and I'll forget about it. I'll get distracted, and I'll be praying about something else. And then 6 months down the road later, I'm like, wait a minute. That happened. Like what I prayed about that time, it happened, and I forgot to give the Lord praise for it. And I forgot to let it affect me and my walk with him. Whether it's forgiveness of our sins, whether it's a physical healing in our life, whatever it is, what do we do from that point forward? What do we do with that gift that Jesus gives us? Do we go back to life as normal? And do we just come to Jesus when we need something? Or do we take the miracle that he's done in our life? We talked about it last week. Salvation is a miracle. Okay, so it doesn't matter if you've never seen, you know, a couple baskets with some bread and fish turn into feeding 5,000. If you've never physically seen that, but if you've seen Jesus Christ and you felt Jesus Christ forgive you and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you have experienced a miracle. Amen? Jesus is looking for those who will actually follow him. See, that miracle in our life should cause us to have motivation above all else to follow Christ. But see, these people only wanted Jesus for what he could do for them. Anybody got that friend that you don't hear from for like 6 months? Don't anybody point at me, okay? I hope I'm not that guy. Everybody's got that friend that you don't hear from, whatever, but all of a sudden when they need to borrow something, I just realized that's kind of how I am with my dad. I'm like, you know. I'm like, hey, can I borrow your truck, Dad? By the way, how y'all doing? You know, it's good to see you. But no, seriously, sometimes that gets annoying, right? It gets a little aggravating. It's like, really, dude? Like, you haven't called me in 6 months, and all of a sudden now you want me to help you move your furniture into this house or that house or whatever. And it's like, and sometimes it gets exhausting. That's how we are so often with Jesus Christ. We say, Jesus, right now I need you, but I don't want you in any other time of my life. Look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to read it again. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I can't tell you how many times that I have said that to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I'm all yours. I'll follow you. But then you go on to verse 20. It says, but Jesus replied, Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. So here we see even the teachers of religious law, even the teachers of religion who were so bound up in their traditions and all these things, working their way to please the Lord, they were attracted to Jesus. They saw that there was something awesome about Jesus. This was a man who was very devoted to studying the scriptures, okay? He didn't need Jesus to teach him where to find something in the Bible. He studied it and studied it and studied it. And not only was he devoted himself, but he was devoted to teaching other people the ways of religion. But was he willing to follow Christ? And that's what Jesus was saying. Are you really willing? Have you really count the cost of what it's going to be to follow Jesus Christ? You see, here was a guy who Jesus usually opposed. If you look through the scriptures, usually he would kind of rebuke them. He didn't kind of rebuke them. A lot of times he straight up called them out. And these were the guys who opposed Jesus. They actually tried numerous times to have him killed, and they were a lot of the instigation that happened and ended up putting him on the cross. Even this guy was attracted to Jesus, but was he willing to walk away from everything that he had studied, everything that he had been taught? Was he willing to lay down his white robe and his position in the church and actually follow Christ as a humble servant? There are many of us in the church today that we have religion. okay? We grew up in the church. I'm guilty of it. And we have our traditions, and we have our the ways that we think the church service should be, and the order of service, and this is how we should dress for church, and all those things. There's many of us who are dedicated to church, many of us who come to Jesus, and we've been healed, and we've been forgiven. But are we willing to leave behind our plans for Jesus? What about we as a church? What about the church as a whole? What about the body here at Fork Union Baptist? Are we willing to step away from religious traditions to follow where Jesus is leading us? So if Jesus told us today, like, you know what? I don't ever want y'all to go back in there. I want y'all to worship outside because look at what God is doing through that. What would we say? What would we say? We'd probably say, like, what about the winter? What are we going to do when it gets cold? What are we going to, you know, we would hesitate. We have to stop for a second right here, and we have to talk about it. You know what? Most old churches, you want to know why most traditional old churches are dying? Do you want to know why they're dying off? And you want to know why they're closing the doors? You want to know why the attendance and there's empty seats in the pews? It's because they're more concerned, and we're more concerned about our comfort than we are about the will of God. We're more concerned about our comfort and what we want and what our parents did and what their parents did and who donated what or whatever. We get so wrapped up in all that we forget about the kingdom of God. We get so wrapped up in our denominations, maybe. We get so wrapped up in, well, I do it this way or this church does it that way. We're too worried about traditions or whatever it is. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we're a part of a church that's devoted to Christ and where He's leading us. Look at what He's doing. Look at what Jesus is doing. Look at what God is doing in our church. Just look around. Look around. We're outside in the middle of August in the heat, and people still come to worship together and to hear the teaching and the preaching and encourage one another. Isn't that awesome? I'm glad. I am thankful that we care more about following Jesus than following what the tradition or maybe somebody did in the past or what somebody says we should do or whatever. Too many people, too many churches are fading away. They're fading away in the ways of the world, because they're simply not willing to really follow Jesus's leading for their life. It could even be a church following the latest trend. Well, the rest of the churches are doing this and they're growing, so we need to do that. No. We need to follow where Jesus is leading us. Amen? What He wants to do in Fork Union through everybody might be different than what He wants to do just down the road in Bremo or maybe in Scottsville or in Charlottesville or in Richmond. We have to individually and as a church say, Jesus, I'm willing to follow You. Where are You leading me to? Not just leading me into salvation, not just leading me into heaven, but leading me into service, just like we saw with Peter's mother-in-law. As soon as she was healed by Jesus, she got up and she began to serve. This is what Jesus is asking us in this passage. You see, the gift of salvation, it is free and it's for everybody. But it should make us want to put everything that once was before Jesus Christ, everything that once was the most important to us, should get behind following Jesus. Jesus, when we accept the salvation, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord of our life, everything we do should be, what does Jesus want? What does Jesus want? Where does Jesus want? What does He want me to do? Where does He want me to work? That's the way it should work. This doesn't mean that you can't have toys. All right? This doesn't mean that you can't have hobbies. It doesn't mean that you can't have a nice house. He's not saying that. He doesn't say that you can't have a career and be successful. But what it does mean is that these things should never stand in the way of what Jesus asked you to do. Are y'all following me this morning? So Jesus isn't telling you, okay, if you want to follow Me, you got to just live out on the street somewhere. That's not what He's saying. But He's saying you got to be willing to do it. And if God is calling you to do something that seems impossible to be a real follower of Christ, you say, okay, God, this doesn't make any sense. Lord, this doesn't make any sense, but I trust You because You gave Your life for me, and I trust You, and I'm going to step out on faith, and I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to trust that it's going to be better because I'm in Your will. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says this. Jesus is talking to the crowd again. He says, then He said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be My follower, you must give up your own way. All right, that's what He said right there. Give up your way, because it's all about Christ from here on out. Give up your way, take up your cross, and follow Me. If you try to hang on to your life, I love this, you will lose it. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for My sake, you will save it. You want to lose your life? Put all your hope in your worldly possessions. You want to lose your life? Put all your hope in a worldly leader, in the government. You want to lose your life? Put all your hope in your ability to keep your family safe and secure. If you want to find it, you know what you do? You say, God, your will and not mine. If you want to find it, you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm ready to follow you wherever you're leading me and my family. If you want to find the real purpose of living, you'll follow Jesus. If you want to find peace from all the anxiety and the worry in your life and all the things that are stressing you out, you know what the answer is? It's to follow Jesus. It's that simple. You follow Jesus and you trust him. If we want this church to continue to grow, you know what we need to do? We continue to follow Jesus. It's that simple. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. He says this, another of his disciples said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me now. I love that. Follow me now. Don't worry about any of that. You follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Here we see someone who has already said that they decide. They've already made that commitment. They said, I decide I'm going to be your disciple. I want to be under your teaching. I want to learn from you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. He's already made that commitment. Matthew recorded that this man was already called a disciple. So obviously he was attracted to Jesus, right? He knew something was special about Jesus. He wanted to learn from him. He had already made some sort of commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus called upon him to actually follow through with his commitment, what did he do? He hesitated. He did what I normally do. He hesitated. Just this week, I had an opportunity. I had just finished a truck inspection. The guy was aggravated with me. I could tell because he was in a hurry to get home. His load was empty. He wanted to get home. He had missed his child being born. His son was born while he was out on the road early, and he had missed it, and he was like, I just want to get home to Charlotte, and I want to see my baby. Can anybody blame him? And here comes this guy that says, I need another number in the book to say I inspected a truck today, and I pull him over to check his lug nuts and his log book and all those things, and he's thinking, like, in the grand scheme of things, like, really? I want to get home and see my baby. And so I'm talking with him, and we had a good talk. He was from the Ivory Coast in Africa, and we were talking about that, and we talked about our mission trips, and I'm getting my wheel chocks out from under his truck tires, and the Lord laid it on my heart, you need to pray for him. You need to pray for him. You need to pray for him and his family. You need to pray with him before you leave. And I was like, I don't know. That's a little weird. Like, I already gave him a church card. I told him he could listen to the sermon sometimes. I did my part, right? And I go on, and I hesitated. When Jesus asked me in the little things, it's the little things that God asks us to do, and he wants to see if we're willing to follow him. It doesn't have to be walking off the ends of the earth. You know, it's the little things. And when we listen to those and we say, I'm going to do it. God, I know this is weird, but I'm going to pray with this guy. And I'm not telling you how great I am this morning. I'm just telling you what God is teaching me. I said, you know what? I'm going to go for it. And I prayed with him. And he was kind of like, this is weird. You could kind of tell, look on his face. He was like, sure. And we prayed together. And when we left, you know what he told me? He laughed and he smiled. And he said, I can't wait to tell my wife about this. And he said, you've got me. He looked at my church card that I gave him. He said, you got me thinking about naming my son Anthony. Now, that's cool. That's awesome. Now, I don't know. Maybe he's tuning in today. I hope he is. But I'm telling you what, I couldn't have experienced that. And I don't know if he's going to name his son after me. It doesn't matter. But what's cool is I allowed God to use me, even though I hesitated a lot. I got to experience God using me to encourage somebody else. He wants to do that with me every day, and I hesitate and I ignore him. He wants to do that with you every day, and that's what it means, and that's what I'm learning to follow Jesus. It's just listen to that whisper in your heart and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, God. Even though it doesn't make sense, I'm going to do it. This guy had a hesitation for a good cause, right? He was hesitating to follow Jesus when he called him. But again, it was for a good reason. He wanted to take care of his father. He said, but Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me go home and take care of my father. I don't really know. Maybe he had just died or he was getting ready to die. But you see, he followed and he allowed those distractions in his life. He allowed those things to distract him from what Jesus wanted him to do in the moment. Jesus said, follow me now. When he heard Jesus call him, he looked at his immediate situation, and it caused him for just that second to hesitate. And this is exactly what happens to us so often. I know it happens to me. We get so caught up in our circumstances, we get so caught up in our problems, that we think that we have to handle them before we listen to what God is calling us to do. We make all kinds of excuses. Christians are good. We are good at making excuses, aren't we? We will come up, we'll even say, Lord, let me pray about it. Right? We'll say, let me pray about it. Now, how much sense does that make? God is calling me to do something, but I'm going to say, well, let me talk to you a little while about doing it and ask you if I should do it. Well, I'll follow you once I have more time. I'll follow you once I learn the Bible more. Because what if somebody asks me about something? I don't know. God, I'll follow you later. I don't know about you, but my Bible tells me that we don't need anybody to teach us anything because the Holy Spirit will teach us. But we have to trust Him. Lord, I'll follow you when I retire. That's what I always said to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to get my retirement. I'm going to go home and I'm going to bury my father and I'm going to get my inheritance. I'm going to go home. Let me get my stuff done. I'll preach on the weekends every now and then when it suits me. I'll follow you there and I'll follow you when I retire. Or maybe this one, Lord, once my kids are grown, I'm too busy right now, I'll follow you more intently. There's always some excuse. Once we've made the decision to follow Jesus, everything else should take the back seat to following Christ and His plan for your life and for my life. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27 says this. This is again the cost of following Jesus. It says, if you want to be my disciple, listen to this. You must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even your own life. Now, somebody right now, I've just lost them. They're saying, that's extreme. Like, this is crazy. Like, what in the world? He says this. He says, otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You see, we have to remember that Jesus sees through our partial commitment. Jesus knows our heart, right? And He sees through that partial commitment that we make to Him. Jesus saw through this disciple's divided commitment. He saw that he was the lack of trust that was in this man's heart. He sees the lack of trust that's in my heart when I hesitate to follow what He wants me to do for my life and what He wants for my life. This man was so worried that if he followed Jesus, that the plans that he had wouldn't work out the way that he wanted them to work out. He was worried. He said, well, what's going to happen to my father? What's going to happen to this or that or whatever? I remember this feeling when God was calling me to be the pastor of this church. When God was calling me to be a pastor and surrender into the ministry, how will I ever have time to do it? God, it doesn't make sense. How will I ever have time to spend time with my family working two jobs? God, that doesn't make sense. How will I be able to prepare a sermon each week? I don't even have time to sit down and read my Bible sometimes. How in the world am I going to do this? It doesn't make any sense. But again, you know what I'm learning, what the Lord is teaching me? I'm learning that when I follow Jesus, when I follow the call that He has for my life, when you follow the call that He has for your life, when we actually do what the Bible tells us and what Jesus says, and we seek first the kingdom of God, He always makes sure that those other things get taken care of. That's what He does. His way is always better. It reminds me of Matthew 6:33. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. That's what He says right there. Above everything else, we as believers, we as followers of Christ should be following and be in nothing but seeking the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. And listen what He says. This is a promise from Jesus. And I will give you everything you need. All these things will be added unto thee. I will give you everything you need. How does He do it? Well, in my life, I can tell you what He's done. He's given me a wonderful bride, a wonderful wife who is there, really, that keeps, if it wasn't for my wife, I'd forget it was Sunday and wouldn't show up to preach. I'm serious. She's the glue that holds it together. You know what? He gives me a wife that prays for me and that is there supporting me in my ministry. He's blessed me with a church body who supports me and encourages me. He's blessed me with a group of deacons that serve in the church and that help take care of the flock, that encourage me, that make sure that I have time to rest. They make sure that they encourage me. Sometimes they'll come to me and say, when's the last time you've taken a Sunday off and done something with your family? I have more time with my family now than I did when I was volunteering at the church that I was at before. That's how God works. The supervisor in my secular career is a Christian. You know how rare that is these days? He's a Christian who always works with me, and he's told me, and I hope he listens because I'm thankful for him. He said, I've got your back and I support what you're doing down at the church. And if there's anything I can do to help your schedule to make sure that you can be there on Sunday, consider it done. Even my coworkers, they take calls for me. When there's riots going on, they specifically say, Anthony can go Monday through Friday, but he can't go on the weekends because he's preaching. And that's awesome. Only God could do that. You see, Jesus didn't want this man to abandon his father. He didn't want him to say, you know, the Bible tells us we're supposed to care about our family. God created the family. He didn't want this man to abandon his family and his father. Jesus doesn't want us to hate our family, so don't take that from this. Instead, he's trying to get us to understand that we should simply love, we should love him so much. He's trying to get us to understand that level of trust that he wants us to have in him should be even greater than the love that we have for our own family. Now, that's hard to comprehend. Jesus, you know why? Because Jesus knows how much you love your wife or your husband. Jesus knows how much you love your parents. Jesus knows how much you love your children. Can you think of a deeper love than you have for your children or your family? I would lay down my life without even thinking about it. I wouldn't even hesitate for my wife or my children to lay down, to jump in front of them if somebody was shooting at them. That's how much love we have for each other. And everybody here would probably agree with me on that. Jesus knows how much love we have for our family. So he uses this as an example of how we should love him and be so devoted to him that our devotion to Jesus should make that deep love that we have for our family look like nothing compared to the devotion and love we have for him. Does that make sense this morning? That's hard for us to comprehend. I believe if this disciple would have immediately followed Jesus, I believe if he would have said, you know what, Jesus, if you're calling me to this, I trust you and I'm going to follow you. My Father, you'll take care of that. But I was reading this week, you know what? A lot of people say that he was just using that as an excuse, just like we do. A lot of times they say his dad wasn't dying. His dad could have been just getting up in age. And he's like, I'm waiting till he dies so I can get his inheritance. I've read a lot about it. And so I don't know if he was actually dead, if he had died. But some people say that he wasn't even sick. But he wanted to stay there and get that inheritance from his father. If the religious teacher that was coming to Jesus, he was attracted to Jesus, if he would have really followed him and stopped everything he was doing and said, you know what, I'm leaving behind my position in the church and I'm going to follow what Jesus wants me to do. You know what he would have found? He would have found freedom in Christ. He would have found freedom from having to work so hard to please God. And if that crowd that was following him on the other side of the seashore, if they would have just follow Jesus for the right motives, if they would have been seeking after him and saying, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? Where can I go to follow you? Instead of just coming saying, oh God, heal me, fix this for me, do this for me, do that for me. You know what I believe? I believe Jesus wouldn't have been so quick to cross to the other side of the lake. He saw their motives. I believe Jesus would have stayed on the other side of the lake and spent more time with them and investing in them if their motives would have been right. I remember when I first saw Jenny. I remember the day I first saw her. I won't tell you where the pastor's wife was hanging out and where your pastor was hanging out when we were 18 and 19. All right? But we were dancing and I was there with a girl that I was kind of dating. She was there with a guy she was kind of dating. And from across the room, I was attracted to her. All right? Has anybody ever been there? Y'all better raise your hand if you're married and you're in a relationship. Goodness gracious. All right? Man, y'all are like, nah. I mean, I don't know about you, but I was attracted to my wife. I still am. And that's what led, that attraction is good. There's nothing wrong with being attracted to Jesus. But without the devotion that me and her have shared with each other over the years, we never would have lasted as a couple for almost 20 years now. That's the same with Christ. Our attraction to Jesus should draw us to him, but our devotion should cause us to follow in his footsteps. So this morning, we need to ask ourselves this as we close. Are we just attracted to Jesus, or have we really devoted ourselves to him? If he called you today to step away from the most important thing, think about the most important thing in your life right now. What is the most important thing? What dominates your time and your thoughts or your goals? If Jesus asked you to turn away from those things, would you go or would you stay? What would you do? Because God sees your heart. He sees your commitment or your partial commitment. And that's a deep question. But that's the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have for him. So before we have the time of invitation, I want to invite Becky, if you'll come on up. Becky Hicks, she wasn't able to be here last week when we had the time of testimonies. So not only do I want to give her the opportunity, but I'm not going to let her off the hook. All right, so she's going to share with you why she was why she came forward 3 or 4 weeks ago and wanted to be baptized and wanted to rededicate. I'll come on up here and watch the cords there, and I'm going to give you the mic. You really got to speak right into it or we'll pick it up.
I got you. Good morning, everyone.
Put the mic
on. Well, about 5 years ago, I actually was baptized in a great little church, Wesley Chapel, kind of where I got my start. So again, as Anthony said, the other day just talking and all that we've been doing in Matthew, the book of Matthew, about cleansing, being whole again, it just fit. It was just like that day. Sam and I had other plans for that day, but it was like this whisper and this feeling and this warmth just really came over me that day and said, today's the day that you are going to rededicate your life to Christ. And so he was kind of shocked. I'm like, I'm going to get baptized again today. And he's like, well, I thought you had other stuff to do. So it's great how God has just worked through my life just the last several years. Before my belief in Christ, I just wandered aimlessly like most people. And people would always say things that have happened, Becky, you're such a strong woman. You have this, you got this, you know, and here all the times, I kind of thought it was me, but it wasn't. It was Jesus. Jesus has always given me the strength and the power to do and overcome the things that have happened in my life. And I am blessed with a wonderful husband, two beautiful kids that I adore, and a great work family. I love my job, my friends, my boss most of the time. And I love my new church family. And I'm not sure what Jesus has in store for me, but whatever it is, I know it's going to be great. Amen. And I thank him and I love him for all the things that he's doing in my life. And if you will just believe in him, put your faith and trust in him, he will do great things for you too.
Amen. Amen. That's where it's at. When we take what we've heard and we take what we read in the Bible, when we hear the little whisper that she was talking about, that warm feeling in her heart, when we take that feeling and we say, God is definitely leading me to do this, and instead of choking it down like we so often do, we just say, all right, God, what do you want? What is it? That's where it's at. I've heard it preached like this. At some point, my knowing has to become my going. At some point, your knowing the truth has to result in you going and telling the truth. Becky this morning has told you the truth, that she needs Jesus in her life, and she's thankful of what Jesus has done in her life. It's that simple, and it's that powerful when we do it. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, just simply say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm ready to follow you. It's that simple. Whatever it is, if you need prayer this morning, if you want to join this body, maybe you want to rededicate your life, or maybe you've never really accepted Jesus Christ, or maybe you have and you've never stood up and told other people that you've done it, and God is calling you to do that, that's what this time is for. Let's follow the leading, and let's follow the footsteps of Jesus this morning. Amen? So let's stand as we sing. Come if God is calling you this morning.